What became of the flame that made me feel more? And when did I forget that I was made to love you? I was made to find you. I was made just for you. Made to adore you. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Those lyrics always speak to me very deeply. Those are some of my favorite words ever written, for real. And I pray that if you're here today and you haven't experienced the love of God and the love of Jesus, or you don't, you haven't felt that in your life, or if you just need that reminder, I pray today that you feel that, you sense that, and that you know that everything we talk about today, everything we talk about, period, in this church goes back to the fact that God created us, God loves us, God wants a relationship with us. I hope that you receive that today. The story that I'm going to tell you right now happened on a day a lot like today, 2 or 3 years ago, I can't remember which, but I was getting ready, I was preparing to speak at Life Point Church, and when I do that, my wife and I always give our kids the option, would you like to go to kids ministry today, or would you like to hear daddy preach? So it's always a dangerous question because of the response I got on a day like today. So Elle was like, I want to hear daddy preach. So she's always front row right when I preach, taking notes, praising God, and she loves to hear me preach. Josh has gotten in the mode where he loves to hear me preach, so he was like, yes, I want to hear him preach. So then we got to Sean, and Sean says, I don't think I want to listen to you to preach today because I have to listen to you preach every day. Thankfully, Sean's not with us today because he is out of town with his grandparents. I don't know that my ego could take another hit like that. Sean can keep it real like no other kid can. Will you pray with me to get this service started today? Lord, I pray that you are lifted up today. Only you, not my words, but yours. I pray that you will take away distractions, open our hearts, open our minds for what you really are, the ultimate giver and the source of love in our lives. And I pray that you do that for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just finished a sermon series called Famous Last Words, in which Andy stepped us through the last words that Jesus said when he was on the cross. That led us through Easter week 2 weeks ago, and into last week when he talked about Jesus' very last words on the cross, it is finished. And Andy challenged us through that, and he asked us the question, what unfinished business do we have? More particularly, what unfinished business do you have? He challenged us with that last week. So I hope you had time to think about that. Hope you had time to talk about it and pray about it. Because let's face it, everywhere we look, we have unfinished business. We have unfinished business in our families. We have unfinished business at our workplaces. We definitely have unfinished business here at church. We have unfinished business in our city, definitely. I have a ton of unfinished business in my life, raising kids, being a husband, doing foster care, my mission here at church, my work life. Everywhere I look, a ton of unfinished business. We all have unfinished business. So if you're unclear on what your unfinished business is, but you know you're feeling that pull from God, God wants you to do something, give that to him. Pray about it if you haven't already. And ask God, like I did, ask him to clearly define that for you, and he will. He will give you clear answers, he will give you definitive answers, and he will make that your purpose clear. I promise you, I've seen it happen so many times. There's so much wrapped up in this phrase, it is finished. So much wrapped up in it. Not just for Jesus, and not for just for us, but think about the people that were in his story. So Mary and Joseph had him as a kid. Think about the emotions they went through with it is finished. They saw him be born in the most unusual ways that's recounted for us in the Bible. They saw him mature into a man. They saw him, when he was a man, start recruiting his disciples. And they firmly believe, they know that he's the Son of God. Think about the emotions they have. And then you think about Jesus, what he was wrestling with. And he knows what he's been sent to do, but it's still hard for him. And he's asking God, isn't there another way? Isn't there another way for you to do this? You're God, you can do anything. Is there another way to do this? And then he goes through the denial by Peter, one of his chosen people. Another person that he chose, Judas, betrayed him. He went through that. And then Jesus is arrested. He's put on trial, and he's ultimately killed. He's ultimately sacrificed for us. There's so much in the phrase, "it is finished." So much emotion, so much work that went into it, so much love, so much struggle, so much opposition, so many wins, so many losses, so much blood, sweat, and tears in that phrase, so much sweat equity. I love that term, sweat equity. And then all of a sudden, it's finished. It is finished. But we know that that's not where the story ends. We know that Jesus is buried after he's sacrificed, after he's killed, and that his ministry goes dark for 2 days. And the people that are close to him, were closest to him, go into hiding, and they're depressed, and they're hurt, and they're angry. And then the unthinkable happens, that Jesus comes back to life. And when that happens, "it is finished" becomes "it starts now." It is finished becomes "it starts now." And that happens because of Easter morning. That happens because Jesus came back to life on Easter. It starts now. Our mission starts now. The mission, the new mission, the reawakened mission, the rejuvenated mission starts now. So what happened after that? Because we believe that Jesus came back to life, like it's recounted in the Bible. And when he came back to life, he was still here on earth for a few days, for a short time. So what can we learn from his last few days here on earth? So we're going to read chapter 21 of John, the book of John, where we're given some valuable takeaways. And we're going to build up from that point to our key verse of the day. And it's a verse that I think could be easily overlooked, and a lot of us do, or the verse can be just casually acknowledged. But it's a verse, when it's put into proper context, it could be one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. All right, are we ready for that? We ready to get started on John 21? All right, to be quite honest with you, I was going to start on it whether you're ready or not, but I'm glad that you're ready. So, chapter 20 recounts the resurrection. I'm trying to get this thing right. Will, is this giving me feedback because it's on my collar? Okay. Sorry about that. Let's go old school and tuck this thing in. How about that? Just like when Melissa's cutting my hair, right? It's appropriate. All right. Better? Chapter 20 recounts the resurrection. And then it recounts when Jesus made his reappearance to Mary Magdalene. And then later in that evening, he appeared to a group of disciples. And later on, he appeared to just Thomas, who naturally reacted like a lot of us would and said, if you are who you say you are, show me your hands. Show me the holes in your hands, which is where Thomas is given the nickname Doubting Thomas, even though he did exactly what the rest of us would do. That's where we begin when chapter 20 ends. Chapter 21 begins, John chapter 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's a great name, by the way, sons of Zebedee. Those are James and John, by the way, the writer of this book, John, and two other disciples. To be quite honest with you, I'm not sure why the other two disciples were not worthy of mention other than just saying it's the two disciples, but I can kind of sympathize. So when I was growing up, I was always known as JT's brother. Right now, I'm known as Denise's husband. A lot of times, I'm known as Elle's dad, right? We can all sympathize with that, right? Okay, so it's not the coolest thing in the world, but it does happen. So I'm down with these other two guys. I want to hang out with those two guys, the other two guys. But verse 3, Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So here's our first takeaway from John 21. The disciples still met together. After it is finished, after Jesus came off the cross, the disciples still met together. How easily could they have just given up? Or just said, "Guys, we were together for a while, but it's not working out. I'm going over here. I'll catch y'all later." Like we do so often, right? We isolate ourselves. "I'm not going to go to church today. It's been a really long week. I don't want to hang out with my friends tonight. I'm in a really bad mood." I don't want to go to that family gathering because he will be there. And did you hear what he said to me last time we all got together? Right? We all do that. We've probably done that hundreds of times. But the disciples were together in a time when so much had changed, when they were going through so many emotions, so many questions, so much doubt. They were together. They met together. Make no mistake about this point. Satan thrives in isolation. He does some of his best work there. Don't miss that. So resist the excuses to disconnect. Follow the lead of the disciples here. In a time of turmoil, in a time of doubt, they're together. They are physically getting together. Continuing at verse 3. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Verse 4. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. And then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Here's our second takeaway from John 21. It's a really simple takeaway. Jesus is still doing miracles. After the cross, after it is finished, Jesus is still doing miracles. They hadn't caught fish all night, and he simply told them, "Go to the other side of the boat. Put your nets on the other side of the boat." And they caught fish. They caught so many fish that their nets couldn't properly haul them in. So it's my belief that this literally happened. And that's part of the beauty of this miracle and so many miracles that Jesus performed, is that they can teach us lessons through literalism and through symbolism. So the literal interpretation of this miracle says very simply, trust Jesus what he says. If you're on the wrong side of the boat, go to the right side of the boat. And even though it doesn't make sense, it will make sense when you get there. That's the literal interpretation. Symbolic interpretation of this miracle is great, especially for church leaders or anybody who's actively evangelizing. Things may seem bleak. People may not be responding to the message, may not be responding to the gospel or living that gospel out. But one small, simple, Jesus-inspired course correction can change things, and that can happen quickly. It's my firm belief that with a couple small Jesus-inspired course corrections right here at our church, we will literally catch more fish than we can hold in our nets. I firmly believe that. I believe that's in our future. That's in my hope. That's my prayer. That's my hope. I hope you believe that too. But very simply put, isn't it great news that Jesus is still doing miracles? That the miracles didn't end on the cross. How comforting is that for us? Because we know that in John chapter 21, he's still doing miracles, and we can carry that forward. He's still doing miracles today. There's such relevance for that in our lives. Right there in John 21. God is still a God of miracles. So picking back up in John 21, starting with verse 7. The disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, jumped in the water, and headed for shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. Here's our third takeaway from John 21. Jesus still feeds his followers. He still feeds his followers after the cross, after his resurrection. And he still feeds his followers today. This is another literal interpretation and a symbolic interpretation. He's still feeding us. He literally fed them when they were hungry. He literally feeds us still. I'm sure those guys were starving when they were out there on the boat all night and they didn't catch anything. I'm sure they were getting a little bit cranky. Probably really, really hungry. They're probably arguing with each other about where to cast their nets, just like any of us would do. And then Jesus feeds them. Think of how much better that made them feel physically, just by having something as simple as breakfast. But Jesus still feeds us symbolically too. He provides the nourishment our bodies need, our minds need, our souls need. He feeds us, he always has, always will, and that did not end on the cross. Starting back with verse 13, then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. Isn't this verse the most Jesus thing that Jesus could have done at this point in time after rising from the dead? Serving others, meeting their needs, meeting a need as basic as somebody's hungry, so he's going to feed them. How incredible is that? Just sit back and think about that. That Jesus, after all he could have been doing when he raised from the dead, he's serving others. Don't miss that part. Verse 14, this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Don't you love the fact that even with all the history between Jesus and Peter, that Peter is the one that he asked this to directly? I find that fascinating. Last half of verse 15 says, yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? At this point, can't you just feel Peter's disappointment with these questions, his frustration? Like he and the other disciples hadn't been through enough at this point. After all of it, after all the emotion, and even after the mistakes that he made and that he had confessed to, Peter, I'm sure Peter was getting frustrated here, and he's getting hurt by the questions. Verse 17, the last half of it, Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Here's our fourth takeaway from John 21. He still calls us to action. We still have a mission. We have an even bigger mission after the cross. He's still calling us to action. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. It's another if-then relationship that I love to talk about that you can find all throughout the Bible. If you do this, then he will fill in the blank. Or if you do, then he will. It's all over the Bible. There's another example of that. So this has to be a huge relief for the disciples at this point, right? To know that there is still a mission, that their mission didn't end when Jesus said, it is finished. Their mission didn't end with Jesus on the cross. That all of their earlier work wasn't just for nothing, and everything they sacrificed themselves is still going on. The mission carries forward. So some of you may feel it is finished, that you're finished, or that your work is over. I want to speak directly to you right now. It's not. You are not finished. And just as Andy challenged you last week on unfinished business, and just as Jesus challenges us right here in John 21, we have to be on mission, we have to stay on mission, or we have to get back on mission. Jesus is calling us to do that. The mission of feed my sheep is another example of symbolism, but another way of Jesus to say, go, find people, bring them to me, tell them of me, feed them, disciple them, help them grow. In the interest of time, we're going to go ahead and skip down to verse 24 in the end of the book of John. We're going to read 24 and 25. I think 25 was one of the most powerful, most truthful, most overlooked verses in the Bible. We're going to get there right at read 24. This disciple, John, is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Verse 25, here's our key verse for the day. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Doesn't that verse just scream the word powerful? We serve a powerful God. Our fifth and final takeaway from John 20:21 is very simply put, there's more. There's more that could have been written down. There's so much more that could have been written down. There's more that will be written down. So we have certain verses of believers in God, believers in faith, certain verses, certain passages of the Bible that we believe and point to as cornerstones in our faith. Some of the few that come to mind are John 3:16, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, Romans 3:23, Psalm 23, 1 Corinthians 13. Those are a few that come to mind. What if John 21:25 becomes a cornerstone verse for us, and we filter everything we do through that? When we filter that, when we filter our actions through that verse, no problem is too big for the Jesus that's in that verse. No addiction is bigger than the Jesus that's in that verse. No issue that we have with a fellow believer is bigger than the Jesus in that verse, right? Winning an argument isn't the most important thing after you filter through that verse. Putting our own interest first isn't more important than the Jesus in that verse. Jesus is too powerful for that in our own interest. Nothing that we deal with right here as a church body is bigger than the powerful Jesus in that verse, John 21:25. And when we do that, loving others becomes our ultimate calling, because that's what the Jesus in verse 25 did. That's how he lived his life. You know what I love so much about this verse is that John could have ended this book in any way that he chose. And there are a number of things that seem like they fit appropriately here. So think about all the things that John had recorded in the book of John to this point. Chapter 1, the iconic words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Such powerful, dynamic, all-encompassing language. He could have referred right back to where he started. It would have been a beautiful way to end this book. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus recruited the disciples. He could have referred back to that. There's a popular Christian song right now that refers to Jesus' followers as a motley crew of misfits. I love that. I love that line. Nothing describes the disciples any better than a motley crew of misfits. I think that describes how we are too today. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." No Bible verse has been more quoted. He could have easily referred back to that and said, "God is love," simply put, "God is love, love others," the end. Chapter 4, Jesus offered grace to the Samaritan woman. John could have pointed back there. We love Jesus when he shows grace, remarkable grace that's beyond comprehension, beyond what we have ever seen before. And then in chapter 5, Jesus starts rapid-firing miracles, and he does so over the next several chapters that John writes down. Healed a man that couldn't walk, healed a blind man, fed 5,000-plus people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's pretty cool. He walked on water, allowed Peter to do the same. That's pretty remarkable. He gave redemption to a woman caught in adultery, something that was completely unheard of at that point in time. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Raising somebody from the dead would have been a good way to sum things up, right? John 21:25 could have said, "And serve this God who, if you remember correctly, raised people from the dead." That's pretty powerful. In chapter 13, we get this enormous game-changing call to action in verses 34 and 35, a call to action that the world had never seen before, one that 2,000 years later would revolutionize my life, revolutionize the life of my family and our kids, one that was centered around loving others the way that Jesus showed us to do. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That would have been a beautiful way to end this book, right? Pointing right back to the love, loving others, and disciples will follow you. He could have just given us that one simple reminder, love each other. John could have reminded us that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That's servant leadership at its best. Servant leadership like the world had never seen before and still hasn't seen. And then we go into the account of Jesus. The trial of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus. And in that course, you get Peter's denials, Thomas's doubt, and then the iconic words that we've been studying, "It is finished." So you have all this in one book of the Bible, 21 chapters, and John could have chosen to point back to any of that to appropriately end this book. But he does something even more remarkable. He points back to all of that and says, "There's so much more. I couldn't write it all down. I didn't have the time to write it all down. I didn't have the paper or whatever he used to write down back in the day. He didn't have it. There's so much more. And in doing so, he tells us there's so much more left. He's pushing the message forward to you. He's pushing the message forward to me. He's pushing the message forward to us. 2,000 years later, come and join us. And at that moment, John 21:25 moment, that's when "it is finished" becomes "it starts now." Even 2,000 years later, it starts now. John tells us that he saw these things with his very own eyes, heard them with his very own ears, and that Jesus did things in his life that he had to write down. And he could do the same for you. He could do the same for you if he hasn't already. If you walk from him, he can do the same for you again. He's available to you. That power is available to you today. What a powerful way to end this book. In the recounting of what Jesus did and said, after he said "it is finished," after he beat the cross, he ended it in such a powerful way that pushes this mission forward. There's more. There is so much more that he can do for us. And because of John 21 and the things that Jesus did after he was raised from the dead, that mission, it starts now. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful for what you do for us in John 21. That the mission carries forward. The mission didn't end with you on the cross. The mission did not end with "it is finished." That's such an awesome privilege, such a responsibility, such a good outlook on life, that we're not finished, that you're not finished, and you're not finished with us. We thank you for that. I pray for people that are thinking about you right now and how you fit into your lives and how you fill their lives, Lord. Just speak to them. If anybody here today has walked from you, I pray that you move in their hearts, move in their lives, and that they will come back to you, the ultimate source, the ultimate giver of love. I pray that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. And simply put, this gives time and space for us to respond to the love that God gave us and to the gospel, the good news, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is active, and that he wants to be in our lives. So I'm going to go ahead and ask Ken and Rogerio and Manu if they want to go ahead and come forward. If you want to ask Jesus into your heart, just very simply come up front and talk to one of these people. They'll support you. They'll pray with you. They'll help walk you through that process. As we do that, I also want to show some grace to people that are feeling God moving on them, but very simply put, don't like to walk in front of people, or just don't like to be in front of people. I'm going to head to the back of the room while Mike leads us in this song. If you want to come back to the back and talk with me or pray with me, I'd love for you to do that, but I want to give you the grace and the freedom to do that, and I invite you to do that. So if you have a decision to make today, or if God's moving in your heart, and just spend some time in prayer right now, spend some time in reflection while Mike leads us, and you can go ahead and make that decision.